We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I want to talk to you about spiritual power. This Sunday morning service, this past Sunday after the church service, there was a lady here who came up for prayer after the service, and she came forward. I assumed that her being in this church, I don't know why I assumed this, it was my mistake, but I just assumed that she was here and she was probably a Christian. Sometimes we get in the habit of thinking that just because someone's in church means that they're automatically a believer in Jesus, but that's not the case, so it was my mistake. But so she came forward for prayer, and she's been going through chemotherapy, has had cancer, and she was requesting prayer to get rid of cancer out of her body and that it would never come back. And so that's what we went to pray for, and I was just starting to ask her a couple questions, and as I was asking her a couple questions, thankfully my mom was there, and she probably knew a little bit more about the situation, and she asked the lady, "Do you believe in Jesus? Or have you been saved?" And so the lady said, "Well, you know, I've gone to a Catholic church my whole life, but I don't know if I'm saved." And so I just began to talk to her, ministered to her, prayed for her, took authority over cancer, and then led her to Jesus. And when we prayed, she prayed to receive Jesus in her life, and the power of God hit her, and you know, tears just started streaming down her cheeks, and she just I asked her when I had finished praying with her, I was like, "You know, you've attended church your whole life, but what is it that has brought you here? You know, why would you come to our church? What's brought you here this morning?" And she said, "You know, I have gone to church my whole life religiously, but I've never experienced the power of God, and I've just really wanted something real. I wanted something more than just to go and to do something, but to actually have an experience, to actually feel the presence and the power of God." And you know, I started thinking about that this week, and then tonight, that's what has stirred me to share on this message about the power of God. But the power of God is what sets us different as a church. You know, there's many churches, there's many religions out there, there's many different ways of believing or not believing at all. But I think deep in every single person's heart that ultimately they're seeking something that's real, something that's meaningful, something that has real power, and something that can absolutely change their life. Amen? And that's the problem with a lot of church today. You see, you read about the book, you read through the Bible, the book of Acts, you read about the life of Jesus. It was full of power. Everything that he did and everywhere he went, it was a demonstration of the power of God and of the Holy Spirit, of people being set free, people being healed, people being raised from the dead. And then that power was given to his disciples, and it was meant to carry on through the whole church. And in some places it has, but in many places we've created a religion out of something that was never meant to be a religion. It was meant to be a real encounter with Jesus. You see, religion is when you have to do certain things. Some people get confused. "Well, I thought you're a church and so you're a religious person. And I thought because you're a church and you say you're a Christian that means you're religious and this is your religion." Well, not really. You see, religion is man's approach to come to God. It always has to do with a system of things that you have to do in order to be able to approach God. Whereas what we believe is something totally different. It's based on what he has done. It's not based on what we have done. It's not based on what we can do. It's based on what he did for us on Calvary's cross when he died and he shed his blood for us. And so that when we believe in him as our Lord and Savior, and that he was risen from the dead, and we confess him as our Lord, that power, the salvation power that he purchased for us on Calvary, comes and totally transforms our life. And you have an experience of power. The power of God comes on your life. And then he has another experience subsequent to salvation, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he told the disciples that we need, that you will go and you'll wait in Jerusalem, and this, the Holy Spirit that I've been promising to you, which is the same Holy Spirit that he operated with in power, is now coming for us. And so the whole New Testament is based about you and me having access to the most powerful resource in the world. The kingdom of God. Using the name of Jesus. The word of God. Being full of the Holy Spirit. It's all about having a connection with God and his power. We're not meant to be weak. You're not meant to be weak and powerless. You're not meant to only suffer. You're meant to live victorious. You're meant to be more than a conqueror. You're meant to walk in victory and in divine health and in prosperity. You're meant to be blessed. And you can't do that without power. And God has given us power. He went through great circumstances to give us power. Think about it. Jesus had to die on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for us so that he could bring us back into relationship to him for the price of the sin that man had committed from the very beginning of the earth. And it was then that through that sacrifice that he was able to send us, because now we're in relationship with our Father. Now he can send us his Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of us. And when he lives on the inside of us, he can operate through us. So God wants to dwell in you and operate through you. We have what the world wants. Religion doesn't have it. It doesn't matter how many religious ceremonies you go to of whatever religion, even Christian religious groups. Quote, Christian religious groups. Or any other religion. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They have promises of the next life where you can experience power when you go into heaven or wherever you go after you die. But what's different about Christianity is that we have this connection now. We have this power now available to us. And so when you experience the power of God, you no longer question if he's real. When I was, you know, I've shared my testimony many times, but the power of God is what drew me into real relationship with Christianity. Because I'd grown up in a Christian home. I had parents who had lived as missionaries in other parts of the world. And from the time that I was a little child on, I was brought to church and told to read my Bible. But when you're a child, it's great. It's like, your child will believe in Santa Claus if you tell him to believe in Santa Claus. And I'm not saying that, I mean, that's really it's a manipulative thing to tell children things that you know aren't true, in a sense. I'm not trying to offend parents, you know, if you're here and Santa Claus is your thing. What I'm saying in the sense that children have childlike faith. And so we should use that to their benefit, not to their detriment. And so me as a child, I grew up believing in Jesus. My parents told me about Jesus and I believed. I went to church and I was taught in Sunday school about Jesus and I believed. But there comes a point in everyone's life where they have to decide for themselves, is this really me? Is this really what I believe in and why? And what happens to a lot of young people is that they grow up in a Christian family, and then when they were brought up in church perhaps, and finally when they go off on their own, maybe they go to college, they move out, they're finally on their own, and all of a sudden they question, is this something that I really believe in, or was this something that was just for my parents? And for me, I was 14. But when you decide that you're going to get hungry and thirsty for the things of God, then God begins to pull on your heart, and he begins to use his Holy Spirit to draw on your life. And so these many young people that have gone out and they realize, you know what, this was just something for my parents. This was never really real to me. And many people then at that age, 18, 19, 20 years old, start falling away from the things of God. And so the what is the modern church's response to that? Is, well, we need to be more relevant. We need to try and have, you know, technology and different things to attract people. You see, it's not what people are looking for. People are looking for a real, something that's real, something that can really change your life. Because they're struggling with real problems. They have real addictions. They have real desires that need to be met. They have real things that they're struggling with, real sicknesses, real disease, mental disorders, all these things. And what are they getting in church? If it's just a matter of showing up on Sunday to fulfill a religious obligation. But when you have real Christianity, the way that Jesus intended it for us, is that when someone shows up and maybe they've been suffering from what the world has brought to their life, and they've never had an encounter with Jesus, then when they come into a place like this where we allow the presence of God to manifest, and when we allow Jesus to really operate freely here, well, then people can have an encounter with Jesus that'll change them, and their life will never be the same again. And so I was 14, and I knew that the Lord had been, it was actually just before I turned 14, and I knew that the Lord had been stirring in my heart because I hadn't been living right, and I was at the point where this was my parents' thing, and I was forced to go to church. My parents, whether I liked it or not, made me go to church. And I would sit there and literally laugh with my friends and my brothers at the preacher. I would laugh. We would make jokes. We wouldn't sing worship. We wouldn't raise our hands. We wouldn't do nothing. We would just sit there and try and entertain ourselves during the whole thing. But I knew something was pulling at my heart. It was right here. My mind didn't understand what that was. But I knew that right here that God was trying to get my attention. And it would be during the worship, the presence of God was there, and I would tune that out and push it away for week after week, month after month, until one Sunday I decided, you know what, I need to do something about this. I don't know what this is, but I know that this is something that God is pulling on my heart. And so I walked down to the front of the church, and I knelt down and I prayed to God. I repented for the way that I've been treating Him, for the way that I've been treating my family. And I asked Him to forgive me. And as I did that, His power touched my life. I began to cry. And look, you don't have to cry. But I cried. I'm not a crier. Maybe that's why I cried. I don't ever cry. You know, you can put on a sad movie for me. Sometimes I start to feel like I think I might cry, and then I'm like, nah, I don't need to cry. But when I came into the presence of Jesus, I bawled for an hour. I mean, tears running down my face because I'd experienced nothing like that before. And now I knew that everything that I'd been told about Jesus was real, that it was true, that this is something tangible, that actually comes to change. Jesus came to change my life. That this wasn't just a belief, this just wasn't just a bunch of nice ideas, but that this was something real. You know, Paul had a similar experience on the road to Damascus. He was actually on his way to persecute other Christians, to drag them off to prison, to throw them into jail for their beliefs, for going against the Jewish customs. And he was on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, a bright light shined all around him, and he fell down on the ground. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus made himself real to him. He knew that it was the Lord. And he went into the city as he'd been instructed to by Jesus. And when he went into the city, the Lord Jesus sent someone named Ananias to come in to pray for him. And when he came and he prayed for him, he baptized him, and he became full of the Holy Spirit, full of the presence and the power of God, and his life was never the same again. He went from persecuting the church to shortly after that going and ministering on behalf of the church, which is Jesus' bride. And so once you experience the power, you can operate in the power. You see, God doesn't just want us to experience the power of God, His presence, so that it just remains in us. He wants us to experience it and then take it out to the world for anyone to experience that wants it. And how will they want it if we don't tell them about it? And so there are only two forces of power in this world. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts 26. And this is actually Paul sharing about his life experience that as he was changed, as I just was sharing about, but it's towards the end of his ministry. Acts 26, starting in verse 17. And verse 18. In verse 17 it says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith in me. There's two powers in this world, and he mentions them here. He says there's darkness and light, God and Satan. Those are two forces, two powers that exist in this world. Ultimately, everything comes from either one of those powers. And so God had called Paul, and he was talking about his commission into the ministry, sending him to the world to take people from the power of darkness or the power of Satan into the kingdom of light or into the kingdom of God. And so it'll change your perspective when you see people in this light, in the light of eternity, that either they belong to the power of darkness and the power of Satan, or they belong to the power of God or the power and the kingdom of light. And that's not to say that just every single person that doesn't believe in Jesus is just like a totally evil, wicked person. Sometimes they're genuine, really good people that may actually even want to know God, but no one's ever told them about Him. They've never had an opportunity to experience the power of God. And so Paul received this mission to go into the world and to tell people about the kingdom of light, about the power of God. There's only two powers. And if we grasp an understanding of this, how much more motivated will we be to go and tell people about Jesus? Because if you think about it, even the people, you know, it's one thing when you see someone that's completely wicked to think, oh, they're certainly in the kingdom of darkness. They certainly belong to Satan. It's one thing when they're wicked, but what about when they're actually, quote, good and nice people? And they help people and they're generous. And you really don't have an easy time finding something that's wrong with them. They're good people. It's hard to see that they still fall into the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan. It's not easy to think about a person, a good person, belonging to the kingdom of Satan just because they haven't believed in Jesus. But that's what the Bible says. And so it's our duty, it's our job that when we've received Jesus, to take this power that He's given us in order to tell people, look, Jesus told him right there that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He didn't want Paul to go out and preach a message of judgment to make people feel bad that they're awful, wicked sinners. He gave them this message so that they can receive forgiveness. That's what God wants for people that don't belong to Him, is He wants them to receive forgiveness and an inheritance among the people of faith. God wants them to be in His family. God wants them to be His children. He's not the God that some people portray Him to be, that's up in heaven just waiting to judge the world for all of their sins and send them all to hell because they deserve it. He's the God that stops people like Paul and changes their total worldview to now work for the kingdom of God, to go and tell people about Jesus and how they can be forgiven, that they don't have to live in a life of sin, that they don't have to be bound by addiction, that they don't have to be in the kingdom of darkness, that they don't have to suffer from depression, but that they can be free and forgiven. Colossians 1:13, Paul wrote it, and he says, it says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Reiterating the fact that there's two kingdoms, there's two powers. There's the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of darkness. The power of God and the power of Satan. Now it's a nice thought, a very nice thought, to say that everybody will go to heaven regardless of what they believe or how they live. And many people believe that. Or they think that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that that will earn them a place in heaven. And it's a clever trick to get people to believe that. And to say that if God is real, he would never send anyone to hell. Well, God never intended to send anyone to hell. The Bible says specifically that hell was created. Jesus said it, that hell was created for the devil and his angels, those that rejected and turned away from God. If he can get us to believe that every person, regardless of who they believe in as God, what name they call him, it doesn't matter, all paths lead to the same place. If he can get people to believe that, that we're all headed to heaven one way or another, then what reason would there be for us to believe in Jesus specifically? And what reason would there be for us to go and tell everyone about Jesus if we're all just going to the end up in the same place? You see, it's a clever lie of the enemy to get people to believe that. But God doesn't want people to go to hell. That's why he gives us his power, so that we can become witnesses for him. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. This is Peter and John. They're put on trial after the man at the Gate Beautiful had been healed. He was a crippled man that had been crippled for his whole life, been healed, an impossibility, but it became possible through the name of Jesus. And so now they're put on trial, and in verse 7, they're being questioned. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what have you done this? Or by what name have you done this? By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all, to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" The only name in earth by which we can be saved and we must be saved is through the name of Jesus. But when they were put on trial, because these were the religious Jews, these were the elders and the rulers of one of the most religious groups of people on the earth. Their country was a theocracy, so where religion was the ruling power in politics as well as everything else. Everything that they did was based on their religious beliefs. And so here we have these educated, well-trained, religious rulers that are wondering, by what power or by what name did you do this? Which shows that even though they were devout religious people, they had no idea what the power of God was. That even though they were spending their lives completely devoted to religion, they did not have access to the power. But Peter, he tells them clearly. It says Peter, that he was full of the Holy Spirit, tells them that the power that he operated with in order to see that man that had never walked in his life stand up and walk away, leaping and praising God in the temple, was through the name and the power of Jesus. So what sets us apart from religion? What sets us apart from any other belief in this world? It's the power of God. And there is a power shortage. Churches around the country are closing their doors year after year because of a power shortage. People don't just go to church in America anymore because they were raised by Christian parents. People don't just go to church anymore because it's the right thing to do or because it's the religious thing to do. People aren't just looking for another thing to take up more of their time. But when you have the power of God in operation, where people's lives are being touched and changed, where people that have real problems are really being set free, then people will come. And we get the ability to operate in this power. This is what God wants for you and he wants for me. He wants you to experience it and then he wants you to operate in it. That's why he told his disciples to go and to wait for the Holy Spirit so that you can be endued with power to be a witness. He didn't want just witnesses going around telling people about Jesus with no power. He wanted them to be able to demonstrate the power of God. That, oh, you don't believe in God. Well, let me tell you and let me show you and see the sick healed and see people that are possessed and oppressed by the devil is totally set free. You know, doctors, they can't explain many things. They can't explain mental illness. And if you read through the scriptures, the Bible mentions many sicknesses that people had, but it never mentions mental illnesses. But it describes people that suffered from the same conditions that they have today, that we just call mental disease. But every time Jesus encountered somebody like that, or one of the disciples, what they did was they cast a demonic spirit out of that person. It doesn't mean that that person is evil, but it means that they had been manipulated by the enemy and opened themselves up to the demonic power of the devil. And so when the disciples, when Jesus came and encountered somebody like that, he had the power, and we have the power through the name of Jesus to set someone free. Amen? When you're at the grocery store, when you're out and about, no matter where you are, you have the use of the name of Jesus to see people set free from whatever they're being bound by. It's this power shortage that is causing churches to close in our country. But if we'll begin to operate in the power of the Spirit the way that Jesus intended us to, there will be no shortage of people coming to church. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind." God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power. We have power through the Holy Spirit. We're not just a religious group doing religious ceremonies for religion's sake. We're dealing with real people, real situations, and we have the answer. We have the solution, the power of God, the power of the name of Jesus. And God gave this power to men. First, we see that in Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "So he got in the boat, crossed over, and came into his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men." You see, you know, we know that Jesus was the Son of God. But if you put yourself in those people's shoes, if you put yourself in their place, Well, to them, they were just seeing another man, because Jesus was fully man. He was the Son of God, but he was also fully man. He took on the form of human flesh. Anything, that's why the Bible says that he understands anything that we go through, because he's been through it. He lived in the flesh, just like we do. And so he was a man, and they marveled because here is a man like you and me operating with such power given by God. And then in the next chapter over, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So it wasn't just that Jesus received the power and only ever kept it for himself. He then gave it to his disciples. And then in Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission, which wasn't just for the disciples, but is for the whole church. It's for you and me. He says in Mark 16 and verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." What was he telling them? You will have power. The same power that I'm operating with, the same power that's flowing through my life and healing the sick will now flow through your life. Of course, there's people that abuse scriptures like this and create whole churches for snake handling. And I mean, that's just ridiculous. That's not what Jesus was trying to tell them to do, to go out and play with rattlesnakes and use that to win people to Jesus. That's ridiculous. He was just saying that if by instance, a snake bites you, it won't have power over you because my power is superior. That's why Paul on the island of Malta, when he was bitten by a snake, did not suffer the consequences of that viper's bite. He was totally fine. And then I already quoted this, but Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, God has given man this power. The power of the Holy Spirit. And we activate this power in our life. How? Well, we activate the power through the words of life, when we speak the words of life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Bible actually describes the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. So we activate, it becomes a weapon in our hand, the word of God. When we speak the word and we speak the words of life, we have a powerful weapon to use. And some people use it to their own detriment, and they use it to create bondage, they use it to create rules, they use it to manipulate people, they use it for the wrong reasons. And that's why Paul, writing to Timothy, warned him and told him to study the word. He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He told him to study to show yourself approved, so that you can rightly, not wrongly, rightly divide the word of truth. You see, there are people that wrongly divide the word of truth, and they create errors, and people resent the church in general because they've heard the word taught wrongly. But when it's used properly, the Holy Spirit will come and will confirm his word through signs following, as he did with the disciples. So we activate the power of God through our words, but also through the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So some churches have replaced the power of God with the wisdom of men. Now, God's not against wisdom. Right? That's why in James, he actually tells us to ask him for wisdom. But there's a difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Trying to reach people intellectually or in the soulish realm is using man's wisdom. But when we preach the message of the cross of Christ, It doesn't make sense to the mind per se, but it reaches the heart. And that's why 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So we have the message, the power of God, which is the cross of Christ. You know, you can study great men of God. T.L. Osborne, if you're in Bible school, you're reading his book, Healing the Sick. And when he goes to foreign countries, actually he's passed on now, when he went to foreign countries and he would preach to thousands and thousands of people, what did he preach to them? He preached the simple message of Jesus Christ, that he came, that he died, that he shed his blood for you on the cross, and that through him, through the same power that will save you, it's the same power that will heal your body. And he saw multitudes give their lives to Jesus, and he saw multitudes of people receive healings and miracles in his services. And so it's not that we have to preach a complicated, intellectual message. You know, that's what's replaced the power of the Holy Spirit in modern churches, is just having a nice talk, is just giving a speech of being poetic or anything but demonstrating the power of God. But I'm telling you, if we're going to reach the lost, people that are broken, people that have been downtrodden on the bottom of society, it doesn't matter how nice, eloquently you tell them that Jesus loves them. What they really need is someone to demonstrate the power of God to that person. Someone that can, like Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful, tell that person that has never walked in his life to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus and stand there, grab him by the hand and pull him up, and then set that person free. That's what we have access to. Amen? That's the power of God that is meant to be at work in our life. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice that oppression of the devil, people that need to be healed, they were not being oppressed by God. God wasn't teaching people through sickness. God wasn't putting sickness and disease on people. It says that God anointed him so that he could go about and do the works of God, setting people free from the power of the devil. So the power works in us and through us, not just in church, but everywhere we go. In closing, let's read Ephesians 3:20. This is, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You see, as people, we're generally trying to get God just to do something for him on his own. But that's not how God does things. God does things through us. It's his power at work in our life that then works through us. When we speak the word, when we take authority in the name of Jesus, when we lay hands on the sick, when we do something, it's the power working through us that we're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or think. Some people are just waiting for God to do something. Let's just pray for revival so that God just sovereignly moves in our nation. And God just does everything. But that's not how God moves. God moves through you and through me. Through people that get hungry and desperate for God, that have an encounter with him, their lives touched and changed so they'll never be the same again. And then they take that encounter out and share that with the world. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.